We're running, running. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful this evening for the opportunity we have to come to your word and again to get a little insight into what's going on in a realm that we really can't see because these are spirit beings. And we're grateful that we have revelation that gives us substantial material to understand a little bit about how you use them in your program. And we pray that as we study some of these things tonight, that it might be a blessing and an encouragement. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 15. And I don't usually finish these notes.
17.
17.
You can be on page 15 if you want.
Well, I'm in a lot of places. 17, okay. I thought I heard somebody say 17. I'll see if I have a mark there. Oh, yeah, there's my marker.
Yeah, I have it right at the top of the page.
Right dead on top. God sent evil angels among Egypt. So that's where we are, top of page. And so we have this session and then two more. I think what we'll be doing is for an exam. The exam in here, do I draw pictures in that exam? One way or another, you'll be able to get it online. Because we will either put it in a Word file, as long as there aren't pictures, and if there are pictures, we'll have to put it in PDF, because pictures and those kinds of files don't carry on Word a lot of the time. So I'm sorry if you don't have PDF capability. Most of you do and don't know it, is what happens. Now, I don't know. What I would suggest if you, and I'm ahead of time, but if you have PDF, hit your help menu and ask how to open a PDF file. And they will usually give you a menu to help you with it.
To open it, I think it's free. It's to create them. I think you have to pay for them.
WinZip handles it, doesn't it?
If you have Windows... Word, of course, I'm running with, what am I running with, Word 7, mm-hmm. or that kind of thing. It's real easy to create a PDF file.
Yeah, there's that program, Do PDF 6. It's free that you can mm-hmm. use that to create.
Well, you can use just Word, and you go through the print menu mm-hmm. and print to. But again, hit the help menu, and if you want, I mean, you need to do that. There's the old. They used to talk about WYSIWYG, and WYSIWYG. I feel pretty antique when I think about this. When I can talk WYSIWYG in computers, and that's what you see is what you get, and that's what PDF is. It's an old WYSIWYG file set up, and so it sends. You can't change it, and that kind of thing. In fact, they can be locked files. With that, but if you get, I have like some of the stuff I did for the forum. Some of you picked some of that. Those forum papers that are kind of hard to handle. See if you can find out how to open PDF, and then if you can, it'll tell you how. And leave that menu on the screen and go all around it till you get it, and it'll work because. You've got to realize that when I tend to do notes, I do graphics a lot. I was doing these, it was almost 40 pages on anthropology, and I'm thinking, I'm putting a lot more graphics in here than normal. And so we're having fun with that. So we're in this segment, and we have, I'm going to hopscotch down through this material about angels in the Old Testament. To some extent, because I don't want to get too hung up in the book of Daniel, because we have a separate class in Daniel, and we tend to work chapter 4 pretty heavily and the rest of Daniel with the angelology material or spirit beings material. And so because of that, I put it in here so you have the information. I want to hit a couple things as we relate to it. Now, it's kind of fun when you start realizing that in the Psalms you have a lot of references to events earlier in the Old Testament. And that's where we are going in this first, on number 4, And we're going to look at this, so I'm not going to go back to Exodus 12 because, again, that'll cut down on our time a little bit. But Psalm 78 and verse 49 is a psalm that relates to Israel and Egypt. And these long psalms get me because I always am a page two off. And in 48:49 says, "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them." Now, this refers back to, when I say Exodus 12, does that ring any bells? It's called the events of the plagues, the grand finale with the death of the eldest. And it says here, he sent evil. By evil, they are those who were, I'm sure, fallen angels that he sent. You have one angel that's a little different in that area. And so he's describing that, and he's looking back. Now, how do I know that this is what it is, beside having read Exodus a few times and translated? But read on. Verse 50 says, "He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, and gave their life," and in this case, the word life, let me get it. Man, I can't even read my own writing here, but that's okay. Is it significant? Yeah, we'll go with life, it'll work. Over to pestilence. The word murum is a term that is found, and it deals with the disease that affect cattle. "And smote all the firstborn in Egypt." See, so this tells us in the context. The chief of their strength, the first of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham, or in the tents of Ham. And so that's kind of interesting, some of the things that go along with that. The tents of Ham. This was really before the Hamitic dynasty. You had a dynasty back. It was right around the era of, I'm not remembering. So I think it's a little before Isaiah. And it was, Egypt had been invaded by the south, and it was a Hamitic dynasty. What has happened, if you went to see a real live Egyptian with historical roots, you'd have to go down in the skid road in the slums in Egypt today, because they're the lowest part of society, those that have that bloodline. There have been a lot of things going on in Egypt, but you can see that here. Now in Psalm 91, we also have this idea of evil angels. When it says God sent them, do you think they had a choice, these rebels at heart? No, they didn't have a choice. They probably were glad to get permission to be wicked and evil in what they did. And so that's the, when we think of that, we understand that God handles things in that way. Verse 10 of chapter 91 of Psalm 91 says, "There shall no evil befall thee." And it has the idea of take an opportunity with you. "Neither shall any plague come near to thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And I smile because there's another place in these notes where we use that verse. And this isn't specifically to Egypt, but you say, does that sound familiar?
Satan used that.
Satan used that. And so that would be in chapter
4.
4 of
Matthew.
Mark.
It'll be Luke.
Mark and Luke.
Matthew.
Mark 4
is Matthew 4.
Mark. Let's see. You're right. Matthew 4.
Yeah.
I had Mark in my head and couldn't get Mark out. It's 4 and 4. That's always easy to remember, whether you remember it's Matthew or Mark or not. Okay. Now, Psalm 103, now we're working the Psalms a little bit, Psalm 103 and 20. Psalm 103 is a very interesting psalm. because it is a psalm that relates to God's tender compassion and his loving kindness. It's rather obscured in some parts of it, but you can see it in verse 4, and I'm just kind of giving us some direction because we're jumping to 20. And it says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? This is physical life and time. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness? Now that's easy. And tender mercies. Now tender mercies, if you're really acquainted with the King James, that's tender compassions. And so there are two different Hebrew words. And he's going to pick these up. You've got tender compassions in 8. Plenteous and loving kindness into verse 8. And so the reason I mention this, I mean, most of them head this, the mercy of God, which is not a good Old Testament term. You'll see mercy in verse 11. But let's jump down to the last verse, which is not the last verse. I want 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. The word excel comes from a verb form that means to be multitudinous. I mean, have huge numbers. It's not added strength. It's a multitudinous, a multiplied strength in strength that do his word. It's not a plural, and it's not a commandment, but because of the his and the antecedent of his, it's okay to translate word commandment because of who he is. If he tells somebody to do something, he has the clout to make sure you do it. And so the AV does that in a number of times. When you see commandment, you'll see the normal term for word in the text, which is here. And so these angels excel in strength that are doing, and when I translate, that's a hint, but this is a participle, they continually do. They're continually doing his word, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts. Now, you know, we haven't taken the time, because we don't have it, to go through some of these passages that talk about Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. Because that word host, and when it's used of Jehovah of hosts, normally refers to angels. And normally it's a reference to unfallen angels. And so when he's called Jehovah of hosts, he's talking about spirit beings under his control in the universe. Once in a while, the word host is translated army when it's used of foreign nations coming in or for Israel and her armies. But usually Jehovah of hosts is a reference directly to spirit beings. And when you think of that, when you read in the Old Testament, you say, yeah, these beings are important. And host means you're in a sort of rank and file under an authority. It's a good army term. And so he says, all his hosts. Now this defines these hosts as we read on. It says, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. You ministers. Now the word minister is a fun word because it has the idea not just, you know, they don't wear spiritual clerical collar in this idea. I mean, they are servants in a religious manner, and this relates to their role in the government of God in the heavenly tabernacle and beyond. And so remember the heavenly tabernacle. Maybe I shouldn't say remember. I'm assuming things when I say that. The heavenly tabernacle is the basis for the pattern for the earthly tabernacle and temple. So the earthly tabernacle and temple has three parts. The earthly one, you have the courtyard, out where they had the burnt offerings around it. And then in the middle, in the tent or in the temple building, you had the holy place and the holy of holies. And so that was the structure. And the heavenly tabernacle, I always like to diagram it in a way, and that is the third heaven is the holy of holies. That's where God dwells. What's the holy place? It's the starry spaces. It's what we call the second heaven. Their courtyard is the atmosphere of the earth. And so it's really interesting. These angels are functioning in either the holy place or the holy of holies. And Revelation gives us some insight to the accessibility of the throne room where God dwells. He doesn't have to dwell between the cherubim because he's got living cherubim up and above and around him. You have four beasts that are described in Revelation that accompany him. You do have some indication that seraphim may be there because of Isaiah 6. And so it's kind of interesting when we see that. And so they're functioning as religious, I don't like to say personnel, but in a sense, what they're doing in the second heaven and the third heaven involves service to God. And when we do the priesthood material, we talked about the word lighter geo and the word latria or latrao, and they both deal with religious service. I have a chapter in that priesthood book that deals with that kind of service. We all are involved as believer priests in a religious service to God, whether we like it or not. And the best part of it is if you enjoy it and understand it, then you're going to like it, because it can't be any better. You're serving him as well. And so it's interesting, when you offer sacrifices, that will also be included in the New Testament concept. But in this case, this is where these spirit beings were functioning. And then he goes on to say, it says in verse 22, bless Jehovah, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so you have three terms that describe spirit beings here. You have angels in verse 20. You have hosts in verse 21, and you have ministers in verse 21. So there are three different terms that relate to spirit beings and unfallen ones. And so it's an interesting package, a fun word study that I wanted to do, but when you get more than 600 pages in a book, you don't spend a lot more time doing those. But the idea of that religious service and all the derivatives, are not a lot of them, but I think there are, three derivatives of sarath, which is the word to serve in a religious way. And it's kind of a unique term to Old Testament. It's kind of fun when we see there's some uniquely Old Testament concepts, and that helps us understand Hebrews in this matter. So they're mighty in strength. They do the word of the Lord. They hear Jehovah's word, and we've already looked at all of that. Psalm 104:4, if your Bible's like mine, it's right across the page. And it says, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Ministers, same word that we saw back in 103. And so you have angels. They're identified as spirits. When he says they're spirits, they are not in their natural state in a humanoid form. They're in a spirit form. And so when we understand that, he is... In fact, it's kind of interesting. When he maketh his angels spirits, I've been translating that for the last 2 weeks, working on anthropology notes. Fabricate. How do you fabricate a spirit? If you're God, you can. You know, and that's something that has the idea of to make or to fabricate. And this word is used of Adam and Eve, and you know, have the four different words to describe the events back in Genesis. But here you have this picture, but he makes him a flaming fire. And it's kind of interesting because I just kind of stuck in here. I like the verse before it. Because it's really, it doesn't say anything about angels necessarily, but it certainly tells us something about the God that puts them where he did. It says, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. And here's a passage we come to when we talk about the loss of the image of God. It's a garment of light. And so it's fun passages that we're looking at as we go sailing along. Angels are involved with praise. I would love to see an angel in action, if there would be some way to see an angel and see through spirit eyes and see what a spirit being does when it comes to praise. And in Psalm 148, and here it's very specific, is the reason it's in your notes, and I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord," and this is Jehovah, "from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all of his hosts." Then he goes to physical created items, sun, moon, stars, in this matter. And so he tells them to praise. Now, like I say, I'd like to see how this works. Because when you see this word for praise used in the Old Testament, and you all know it. I mean, if you've ever heard anybody say hallelujah, you've at least got to beg on it. It's hallelujah. And so the Yah is Jehovah. Hallelujah is an imperative. When you say hallelujah, it used to get under my skin a little bit when I'd hear certain groups of people that would say hallelujah. And when we teach that class in communication with God, if you say hallelujah, you're not praising God. And so a lot of people have that idea. I use an illustration sort of like that, where we had a family, and at least I think both the parents, and when I was in California, the Christian school, and the first time I had to call them, one of those things a principal sometimes has to do when you have a student that is not behaving, and we always try to call a dad. That was one of our rules of thumb. Call old dad. Sometimes dad didn't like to be called. If we knew that dad was at work, we would call him at work. And some of the moms were not too happy about it, but we felt that the authority should be put on the dad. But anyway, I called this guy, and the dad answered, and he said, "Praise the Lord." And I just thought, are you going to praise the Lord when I get done talking to you? I mean, your son is got some big problems, but he said, "Praise the Lord." At least he didn't say hallelujah on it. And then after that, he still did. So I guess he was ready for anything. And there was a problem. It was severe enough that we came real close to expelling the kid. I mean, it was really a situation, and I had a big meeting with both of those parents and the child. That was almost an embarrassment to me, because I wanted to make sure everybody knew where we were in his case. And the mother offered to give him to me. "You can have him. I don't want him." And he's sitting there. And, yeah, he was a handful. He should have known better than doing what he had done and that kind of thing. But then when she offers again, I went home and told Pat, I said, "You know, we almost had a shot at another child." And she said, "I don't want to be pregnant again."
So, no, this would be worse than
that. No, she really didn't say that. When you have, somebody's already made the mistakes on it. But to say praise the Lord, hallelujah, is you guys praise the Lord. Do I want to parse it? Let's see. I know I see it. It's you guys in a PL. It's intensive. You guys praise the Lord. And that's always fun. I mean, the Psalms, you have so much hallelujahs. But hallelujah is second masculine plural imperative in this. Now, we don't build much doctrine in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there are some good reasons for it. Because when Solomon writes this, you can imagine this very, very spiritual guy saying, "Vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity, vanity of vanities." And then he goes on and describes it as blowing in the wind. His whole view. He writes the first 11 chapters as a man who is an Old Testament saint, not having a right relationship with Jehovah as an Old Testament saint. And so he is blowing steam. He is the guy who had everything in his day. everything. And he goes down in this book and he said, essentially says, all of this stuff doesn't satisfy me. And Solomon was playing a game, and his game was what? Let me use the world system, because I can get somewhere in that and build my reputation. And then he has this issue, he's trying to live by law at the same time. Both of those things are trying to control a sin nature. And when you have two different controls on a sin nature, you can imagine that you would say it maybe more than four times in one verse. Vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness. So that's just a little background. Don't build theology. There's some really good theology in here, but you have to be careful what he says. And that's why this is his view in 5:6 of Ecclesiastes. And he says, suffer. I have too many notes in here. Give not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. The word suffer is a word to give. Don't give your to sin. Interesting that he saw what could happen by what he says. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. One of the terms for unrighteousness. Don't go and alibi your way out and say, I tripped over the dead body in the dark. I did see it. And that was the idea of one of the terms for error in the Old Testament. I mean, it was a sin. It was a sin that of ignorance. I mean, you walk down the path, next morning you walk up and you see this dead body out on there. Oh, I know what I tripped on. But you're immediately ceremonially unclean by the law. And that would be called, what this word is, it's kind of an interesting term, is shagagah. And should have, well, I'm not talking Hebrew. I've been talking Hebrew too much today. Wherefore should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams, and many words are also divers vanities. Emptiness says plural. But fear thou God. Now that's a good statement there. But when he's talking about this thing related to an angel, you don't go, I mean, he says, if you have an experience, now the question is, here is a king, a very wise king, who has been on the edge of relating to angels, at least through the construction of the tabernacle, and we saw a cherubim and that kind of thing there. And so here he says, you know, this whole thing is vanity. I mean, it's still vanity, but the possibility of relating to an angel. But be careful what you say if you're confronted by an angel. We have little record of a relationship of Solomon to spirit beings outside of here. So it's just an interesting place, but you can see in 6 it has the idea this angel could observe what was going on in a person's life, and he knew whether you accidentally tripped over the corpse or not. So don't lie to him. We live in a day, I think our government is called one big alibi. Every time you turn around, there's another alibi. And then they keep changing their alibis because they get caught in their alibis. And I don't rarely have my radio on very much anymore. I'm too busy. And that seems like every time I turn around, I get a news story. So, you know, I was really thankful. This is totally aside. I was really thankful when I had my radio on this afternoon at shower time. And I think they said there were 24 dead in that tornado. And when I came back, the BBC said there were 90-some. And it was kind of interesting. I was really thankful that that was a lot less. And, you know, BBC is better news normally. And their reporters were on it. And they were waffling around between 90, 91, 94. You know, and then I find out 24, and I'm thinking, thank the Lord we don't have a huge catastrophe. And there were a lot of things that, you know, you think they should have been. Give me a good volcanic eruption or a earthquake. And I'm not a great fan of tornadoes. On it.
What about hurricanes?
Hurricanes? Yeah, I remember these palm trees. The one that was not very close to Titusville, we were down there. And the palm trees, let's see, what's at the Ramada Inn.
Mm-hmm.
They were off at an angle, and the wind was blowing. We were in, where were we, Frankfort, Lexington. Anyway, we were in one of the Kentucky towns on a sabbatical years ago, and this tornado, we're in this laundromat. Nobody is from where there are tornadoes. And the TV's going, it says, it's coming this way. Next thing you know, you're looking at it and say, that is where we are. What are we supposed to do with the big plate glass windows? And everybody's going, what are we supposed to do? Nobody knew. And so I said, this is the first time I've been that close to one. It was headed right toward us, but it veered. And so Pat was mad at me because I stepped out the door. I had to take a look and see. Yeah, there's a big McDonald's sign, and they were just waving at us. I mean, the big steel rod, probably 60 feet high, was way up above a freeway. And then the first time I've ever seen glass kind of bubble like plastic in the windows, I'm standing there. Don't think I'm going to stand very close to that. Anyway, that's a total aside. It's not very edifying. But I can say I was thankful when I heard that. Now in the book of Daniel. We got so many angel things in Daniel. It's just it would almost be fun to do a book on spirit beings in Daniel. Just on that subject alone. Because there are so many things that happen in there. I mean, that's why we call it the War of the Gods. I call it the War of the Gods. This is a battle between spirit beings. And God's using spirit beings in this battle between national angels and national demons, and we see this happening all over. Terms I like on number two underneath this. Well, we got to say something about three with Shadrach, Meshach, and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and one who was like a son of man, a spirit being that was in them in the fiery furnace. And so we see that is an angel. The term is in Aramaic because that's an Aramaic part of the book. I'd love to see a little bit more effort in Aramaic. We just don't have time to do it. But I mean, when I went through and translated that and wrote my own translation and worked it real carefully, going verse by verse, it was just great. I had a lot of fun with it. Had to learn a lot of nuances of Aramaic grammar, but fortunately, I think it's kind of stuck with me. And I read it, I know that one. But there are terms used in Daniel. You have the word watcher, the watchers. And that tells you something about spirit beings that are unfallen. They are watching over this issue of guardian angels. I have a section in the notes a little later, about three or four pages down, on guardian angel. Are they not? Do you have a guardian angel? When did you pick up this guardian angel? Is the question. If you have, I don't joke totally, but sort of. We all have at least one, but some of us need more. And I just, you know, it's interesting the questions that come from it. Does God let these guardian angels come and snoop into our affairs to learn something about Him and what He's doing by grace? Does He run a cycle of assignments so you have a different one every, 2 days? We don't know. We don't know whether they're all lined up. We don't know if there are 100 of them in this room right now and observing. And making sure Don stays awake on that.
I have so far.
Anyway.
Some angels poking me in the back, I think.
saw
that spirit poke.
Yeah.
And the other word is the holy ones. And when you look at these, I put the Aramaic terms in here. And most of you don't see anything odd about these forms because you don't understand them, because you have, I mean, you have to have some Hebrew to know something's different here. You know, Elohim, the im ending is a masculine plural in Hebrew. In this case, we have three forms and they all have in endings. Instead of im, they have in. So there's a difference between a mame and a noon, or an m and an n. And when you, and that's one of the ways we understand these Aramaic sections, because you start seeing these unusual forms. And so that, by looking at this, I know that it's Aramaic. We do have some similarities in Hebrew, and I put those verses in parentheses. I mean, but they're called holy ones. And in fact, it's kind of interesting because it comes real close to Holy of Holies in some of this place, these places. And so Daniel describes them. They're watching. And when you read these contexts in Daniel, you can see now in Daniel chapter 4 is where Nebuchadnezzar turns bovine and goes out and grazes. And so he has a breakdown. He goes out and he grazes with the cattle for 7 years. And he's not taken care of. I don't think they wanted to try to take care of him in that matter. And then at the end of 70 years, he comes around and he says, wow, I think I learned my lesson. And while he's recouping, you know, having the dentist take care of his teeth after he's chewed on gravel and stuff like that. But anyway, after he's recouped, the miracle of it all, of that whole thing, I mean, in the War of the Gods, the victory of the War of the Gods is the fact that this guy who'd been crazy as could be for 7 years, and they ask him to come back and be their king. They approach him. Nobody else could handle it. I mean, he, you know, in a lot of societies, they just would exile him to the desert. There's some question about Papa Nabonidus being sent to the desert. And so it's rather interesting. They're involved with the heavens ruling over the earth, the kingdom of the heavens. You can see that in 426. Of course, we all remember the angels that went and spoiled the meal for the lions on it. They probably saved him from a rough meal. This old guy in his 90s would have probably been pretty tough to eat. But they don't forget they hadn't eaten. They were starving to death. I mean, they were kept just so. Remember what happened when they let him out and then they dropped those accusers down. They didn't even hit the ground. The accusers, their wives, and their kids were all dropped into the lion's den. And it says in the text, they didn't even hit the ground. So it tells you they were hungry lions. And so there were lions involved in an angel. In fact, it's interesting. It says one angel was sent to take care of that issue. And in chapter 7, you have this war between the spirit beings behind the nations. We get to chapter 9. Daniel had communicated with Jehovah and was looking for an immediate response. And you have this delay, and Gabriel arrives on time. But he was delayed by fighting with these other demons. And the demons, I think, thought they were getting somewhere, and in the end, they were just doing what God wanted them to do. And they just slowed him down in that matter. So do I want more? I don't think I'm going to do. Oh, there's so much more in here I can do with Daniel, but I told you I was going to skip most of it. In Daniel, you have Michael named and you have Gabriel named. The first mention of name angels by name. So we don't have an angel by name until here. It's pretty interesting. We get into apocryphal literature. We have a lot of other names for spirit beings. And I touched on the Book of Enoch earlier in these notes. But there are other names that are interesting. I think it's fun because we were, in fact, we had to be discussing this in a class today. And in that class, the question about where they got the names in the apocryphal books for these angels. Example, Raphael is an angel that's in, the Romanists use that a lot. I mean, I knew it well because I worked across the San Rafael Bridge from this town of San Rafael, which is adjacent to where St. Quentin is. And I'm not sure where St. Quentin came from, but San Quentin, you're right. That's where the prison is. And so a lot of sands in California, San Francisco, St. Francis. You know, and so there's a lot of that kind of thing. So they would call human beings saints in the Roman church and their Roman saintly calendar, and they call angels by names from other places. More of them are in Old Testament. Names are in Old Testament apocryphal books. I had the fun of dreaming up angel names for some writing that I did that is somewhere around, and it's, 30 or 40 pages of material of letters between unfallen angels. This is an example of one of the sets of letters I did related to their thoughts about being created. You know, all of a sudden they're created. They didn't go through any stages of development as far as spirit of development outside of the fact they had full power intellect with no memory, so they had to fill them. And all of a sudden they look at each other, they're fully mature by one act of creation, and when they talk to each other, what did they think when all of a sudden they were? I mean, it just really is a fun thing to think about. We don't have verses to help us, but and they're unfallen, and they give credibility to God for everything, and what they learn of God, and you think, what did they learn of God the moment after they were created? It's fun to think about. And you can't even put your feet in an angel's sandals, since they have spirit sandals, and you'd fall through the bottom. Anyway, my facetiousness. Okay, I'm going to the bottom of page 18. You can tag, like I said, I have to be real, real careful. If I don't get be careful with it, we'll spend a lot more time running around Daniel, and I have a grand time with Daniel, and we have a good time with it. I was trying to remember, did we put the Daniel from Woodburn on? I didn't do most of a lot of the Woodburn material, but with Woodburn we did three quarters of Daniel, so we did.
Do you have any notes from that?
Well, outside of my regular, yeah, I have some notes there, which is the best, I'm not sure, but we were having fun. Of course, I've done it so long, it's just sick 'em when I have an opportunity. Some angels had the appearance of a man. They looked that way. But it's interesting that they would identify angels with individuals. And you see this with Peter. In Acts chapter 12, we have that fun event. Wouldn't it have been fun to be there? Peter's in prison, and you're in the big prayer meeting, and you're asking God to do something about this thing. Don't let Herod kill him. Don't let Herod kill him for prayer meeting. Last thing they ever expected was to knock at the gate. And so you get that response. And so 12:15 of Acts says, well, let's go back. Peter is let out of jail. No, angel leads him out. He's in chains. He's got guards chained to him. He's got a guard in the doorway. And an angel just pokes him in the ribs and says, wake up, let's go. And when he wakes up and starts to stand, he gets ready to get up, the chains fall off of him. And, you know, you wonder, did you wake either of these guys up on either side? And you can see that, and they left very quickly. And we won't read that early part, but read the previous context. I think in 7 it says, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And so he takes off. And so when we get to verse 11, it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel. See, this is the Lord's angel, his angel. And it hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Their expectation was what? That his corpse would be somewhere, hanging on the wall of the city of Jerusalem, or whatever. They expected capital punishment. And when he had considered the thing, he thought about it, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were assembled praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, and the word damsel is a maidservant. She was a young lady who was probably a slave. Why they didn't translate something else, damsel, doesn't tell us much. Came to hear, named Rhoda. It is kind of fun. Here this slave girl gets her name in Scripture. And part of it's because they didn't believe her. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness and ran in and told them that Peter stood before them before the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. You're mad. And our word for mad is myanos, myane, maniac. That's where the word maniac happens to come from. You're a crazy girl. But she constantly affirmed. She emphatically punched this and said, this is so. It's true. I'm not lying to you. I was surprised. I mean, she was... and so they listened to her. Oh, she said, it's him. I can recognize his voice. I know his knock. And they said, then what? It is his angel. You know, I mean, yeah, we have an angel knocking at the door. I guess they understood that they could have a humanoid form. And so they did that. And Peter continued knocking. And they... when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Boy, what an understatement, I'm sure. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went somewhere else, went to another place. But see, they had an idea that there was an angel that was attached to Peter. I like the other one, though, where it says, the Lord had an angel, it was his angel that let him out, and they understood something else, and gives you some sense. So they mistook Peter for his angel. That's an interesting case of mistaken identity. Paul was accepted by the Galatians like an angel of God. He was a messenger in a non-technical form. He was an apostle. He was one that had been sent. And when the Galatians related to him when he was going through the Galatian churches, and remember there was not a single church in a single city called Galatia, but this was a province in the Roman Empire in South and East Turkey. And in 4:14 it says, and my temptation was in my flesh, in my flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me like an angel of God. Now, it's kind of interesting, even as Jesus Christ. Now, what does that tell you about his use of angel? It says, and I see the interlinear did this to us. They translate messenger of God as Jesus Christ. You have a little bit of stuff in between. But they saw him as, I mean, they saw him as a direct messenger from God, and was affected by their view of who Jesus Christ was. And we can understand some of that. In Acts chapter 6, we have a picture of Stephen as he is about ready to make his way to heaven. And they are stoning him. His sermon was pretty hard on those Jews, and they took it out on him. And God permitted him to go to heaven that way as a martyr. And so in Acts 6 and verse 15, I mean, it's interesting because the Holy Spirit had to help Luke in this account, because how many people had seen an angel? And it said, and all that stood in the council, the word council here is Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly upon him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And so he was angel-faced. Kind of interesting when you think of this. What did it look like? It was different. There was something there. And you know what artists always did in medieval times? They put a halo. They gave him a halo. That was always funny when I see those halos. They're either on top of or on the back and top of their head. This says face on it. Reading a lot about the 49 gold rush in California. They brought a lot of Chinese labor in. And it was interesting. Do you know what they called them, what they were nicknamed? Celestials. Yeah. And it was because their faces were round and they were kind of glowy. And so they would talk about, I mean, it's really interesting. I was reading some of Mark Twain a couple of months ago. I'm going to get that book done one of these days. He wrote Roughing It. And Roughing It was in, some of that book was written related to Bodie and Virginia City, some of those places. Right over the hill from where I was born. And last two days, it was the lowest temperature in Bridgeport, California, of anywhere in the 48 states. So my old birthplace has been chilly. I check that every day because I play with that game. Death Valley is about 200 miles from there. And it can have the highest temperature in Death Valley. And if it's not Bridgeport, it's Bodie. And it'll have the lowest same day. And it's funny. There's a place in New Mexico, what's the name of it, they give Bodie and Bridgeport competition for the lowest temperatures. It's up north and some mountains somewhere. Not a funny name.
Roswell?
No, it's a resort town up where there's skiing.
I think it is.
Yeah, no, this is different. I had to look it up. It's not too far from that country that there's skiing up there. I talked to Wayne about it because that was some of his old country, and he didn't know where it was either. They probably weren't people there. They're just Indians and bison. Anyway, some angels have a distinctive appearance. Matthew 28. I'm not going to go look at that. You have a lightning. White as snow clothing, appearance filled men with terror. If we met an angel in the middle of the night, I think we'd have been rather shocked. Now, I make a note in here out of the Gospels. It says, the angels in heaven do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. And so let's take a quick look at it. We'll tie it off with this because I want to get to that Roman numeral. But Matthew 22. Now, this passage is used by many when it comes to the issue of Genesis 6. They say, well, angels could not cohabitate and produce offspring of any kind. Well, and they come here. They won't marry. and they can't marry you. And you just read it, and don't be reluctant to be literal. Because what it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. You see, I stop like a lot of people want to stop. Like the angels of God. They can't do that. But it says in heaven. That doesn't happen in heaven. It doesn't mean they couldn't mess with the gene pool down here in Genesis 6 and times afterwards and have issues like a guy named Goliath and all of these Nephilim, Rephaim, Uzim, Anakim. I just lost my rhythm there. There's a big list of them that we can chase. Yeah. So we have a collection of them. So I wanted to come there because it says in heaven. In fact, if you want to know, more clearly, it says in the heaven. In the definite article, singular heaven. And so tells us a whole lot. When we understand verbal inspiration and literal interpretation. So we will return if we aren't at the great meeting in the air. And Roman numeral 14 on page 19, I'll put my marker in the right place maybe this time, and we'll be moving right along. We have two more sessions, and my target is to get us next time. I want to be bumping up against this section that we deal with guardian angels. I'd like to have my foot in that because I know right after that we're going to talk about angels. We are a theater to angels. We're going to look at some of that and what they see as they watch us. And so that's where we're headed in the next two times. So. Okay, let's pray. May you bless, Father, as we continue in the evening, as the study of your word continue here, and we pray that you'll guide in special ways. Thank you for your word. We've touched a lot of places tonight, and we trust that we've been in the ones that you've led us to be in so that we can remember some of these facts that will assist us in our growth and knowledge of you and your program. Thank you again, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.